consider all the times I've let God down. I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, yet every time
Hopefully that is true about everyone here tonight. You can honestly stand and say, I have been redeemed. Let me just throw this out there as a preface to the message. If you can say that you stand redeemed, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. It's a good song. But now you guys came to hear some preaching. You heard. And you know, when Pastor asked me if I wanted to do this, my first thought was, yes. And so I wanted him to think that I'd put some thought into it, so I waited, counted to three, and then I said, yes, sir, I would love to. And he said, well, are you sure you're going to have something ready? I said, I'll have something ready. And so I've got something ready. It is an honor and it is a privilege to stand before you here tonight, and I don't take that lightly. Every time I preach at the VA home, those of you who know George, Big George, the walking concordance, George, he always says the same thing before me. He said, I don't care what you say, but remember this verse. If you speak, let them speak as the oracles of God. And you know, it's a humbling thought that God would use me to relay this message, so... If you have your Bibles with you, stand and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Usually I like to read a short text because Pastor says, if you can get through your text, you'll be just fine. Fortunately, the Lord has other plans for us tonight. Exodus chapter 32. In verse 1, the Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that hath brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 7, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Brother Chad, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here, God. I just pray that your brother Marcus brings forth the message. I pray that you just use him, Lord, to speak to our hearts. But there will be no distractions, Lord, and that we pay attention and apply what you have for us.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. Apparently, I wasn't the only one that got a message from the Lord tonight. Brother Baker got a special revelation because he's been passing out tomatoes to everybody. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's not funny. Giving, arming the people of God with tomatoes in case they don't want to hear what you have to say. And you know what? You're going to get what I have. As we read this this passage of Scripture, our text, do you ever wonder how Israel went from the deliverance of Egypt to this state? You know, verse 8 says they have turned aside quickly. And as I thought about that, I thought to myself, that's sad. It's really sad how quickly they turned. But then I had another thought. And my dad will tell you, he'll be the first one to tell you, it's not good when I start thinking, because it doesn't stop. Did you ever stop to think and look around at our country? The greatest country in the world. Of all time, forever. I am proud to be an American, in spite of its flaws. And wonder how we went from a fresh new nation, forged under God, to the chaotic mess that we see today. This too is sad. But then I had another thought. You ever wonder how we as Christianity as a whole got where we are today? And again, that was a sad thought. Now tonight, as I talk about Christianity and us as churches and us as Christians, please bear in mind that I'm not talking about this church. I love this church. I love my pastor. I would die for my pastor. I hope he doesn't call it in, but if he does, I would die for my pastor. And I would die for anybody that's sitting here tonight or anybody who stayed home and is watching on Live Feed. I love my church. But I'm talking as Christianity and as Christians as a whole. You know, we still claim that we're a Christian nation. Everybody you talk to goes to church somewhere or has some kind of religious preference or view. So that's what I'm talking about. But to answer all three of these things, all three of these questions, how did Israel get there? How did our nation get there? How did Christianity as a whole get there? Well, the answer to all three is simple. It's a case of embracing apostasy. Now, when I say the word apostasy, I looked up this word to make sure I was thinking correctly because, again, I'm not, you know, very good at thinking. But it meant an abandonment of what one had professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. Brother Morgan said, a definition. Apostasy. When your actions betray your mouth on a regular basis. It's one thing to miss a church service. It's another thing to miss two or three. It's another thing to make it a habit to miss the same service every single week. You know, apostasy, it does not happen overnight. It's a process, like anything in life. You're not going to be a holy man of God overnight. It takes work. Apostasy is the same way. It's a work. You've got to work at it. It's a process of overlooking little failures and poor choices and leaving them unchecked. And God convicts you about those poor choices and those failures that you have, and you'll be like, I'm busy now, Lord, I'll deal with that later. Leaving them unchecked. To the point where you get to God and say, God, it's really not that bad. I mean, keep in mind, God, I'm doing all of this. What's the big deal with one little thing? We're all human beings. We're all sinners. What difference does it make? And that's how you know when you have arrived at apostasy. When your little failures and when your poor choices are left unchecked, and you get to the point where your life contradicts what your mouth says. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I love Jesus. But then you'll go and do something that totally violates His Word. Not just once, not just twice, not 10 times. It's a part of your everyday life. You see, we in this country and Christianity as a whole have changed our view of God. By that I mean we have turned God from a person into an object in which we worship. Oh, Brother Morgan, I would never be so bold to do that. Well, consider this in mind. Israel turned God into an object. We saw it in the verse. Our country has turned Him into a myth. God doesn't exist. Oh, God doesn't care how I live. All you have to do is love Jesus. He understands the true heart. Whatever that means. But as soon as something terrible happens, we all stand together and say, God bless America. You know, God bless America. Folks, I think God's done blessing America. I think it's time to start praying, God have mercy on America. In churches, they preach out religion, and they don't preach to have a relationship with Christ. So tonight we're going to have to ask ourselves this question, and if you want a title for the message, this is what it is. Do I possess religion or a relationship? Because sooner or later, just as Israel did, you're going to come to a point in your life and you're going to have to make that decision. That is the official title on record. The unofficial title, which you're now going to find out, is The Doctrine of Cow Tipping. The Doctrine of Cow Tipping. And we're going to see that. As any good doctrine in the Bible, you go to the first mention. And you're not going to have to argue very long that when Moses came off that mountain and he threw those tablets and it hit the cow, it fell over. I can assure you of that. So, if we're going to talk about religion and relationships, we got to define these words. Religion today is defined, and I went to, you know, ask people, what is religion? When you ask somebody, are you a religious person, what are you even asking? You're asking that person, is there any system of faith? Do they have any kind of system of worship? However, with a relationship, this is how I define a relationship. And if you disagree with me, I'm sorry, but this is what I think a relationship is. It is a pursuit of a person with the full intent of knowing them better. Do you see the difference there just right off the bat? Religion is a system of faith and worship. I believe God. Okay, I'm fine. Does nothing for you. I go to church. Well, that's fine. Doesn't do anything for you. If you have a relationship with God, you are pursuing God with the full intent of knowing them better. Draw me nearer. I couldn't have picked a better hymn to go before this. So now that we know some of the basics, let's get to work. Because my boss said she wants me to be done so she can go home and get to bed. She's tired. She had a rough day. So, the first thing we're going to see is Israel's heritage. I've got 4 points tonight. Three of them will go fairly quick. Three of them will go very quick. The first thing we're going to see here is, where did Israel begin? Where did Israel begin? And to find out that a little bit about Israel's heritage, look at verse 3 of our text. This is Moses interceding on the behalf of the nation of Israel. And he says to God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses, while he was interceding for Israel, he threw up the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, God, remember Abraham and what you promised him. You remember Isaac, what you promised him. You remember Israel, what you promised him. And then you got to keep in mind about Israel. For 400 years they were in slavery and under cruel persecution of the Egyptians. We see that in Genesis 15:13, when God is giving Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, and he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs," that's Egypt, "and shall serve him," that's Egypt, "and they shall afflict them 400 years." That was Egypt. So we see that they were in slavery for 400 years. That was Israel's heritage up to now. The life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, and then the 400 years of slavery. Second thing we know about where they began was their exodus. You know, keep in mind, Israel didn't just wake up one morning and God said, "Okay, all my people, all 2 million of you, let's go, we're going to leave." No. Israel got to see God work in the lives of the Egyptians over a series of 10 plagues. In chapters 5 through 13 of the book of Exodus, you can read about those. Second thing about we need to keep in mind about Israel's exodus is Israel had observed the Passover. We see that in chapter 12. We know what the Passover is. We're all fairly familiar with that. It's when you painted the blood on the top and on the two doorposts. And when God sent the death angel, the final plague, whoever didn't have the blood, the firstborn was killed. And whoever had the blood was able to sleep redeemed that night because God saw the blood and passed over them. Then Israel made it to the Red Sea. They're finally free. 400 years of oppression. They're finally free. They made it to the Red Sea. Egypt changes their mind. There's a shock. They just lost 2 million people to do all their work. No longer could they sit on their, you know, off to the side and just do nothing. No, they actually had to go out and do it. They said, "Okay, let's go get them." And so they went out and they got them. And as the Egyptians began to come to where they were, Israel saw them and they looked at Moses, forgetting everything they saw with the 10 plagues, forgetting the Passover, forgetting all that God has done for them up to now, and they started to complain and whine to Moses. "Moses, really? You brought us out to this wilderness so we could die. Thanks a lot." Water, Egyptians, water, Egyptians, and we're caught right in the middle. Thanks a lot, Moses. But then they saw probably one of the greatest things to have ever seen. They saw God deliver them into the Red Sea. He allowed the water to stand straight up like a wall. And they were able to pass through on dry ground. Not muddy ground. Not damp ground. Dry. And then they turned around and they saw Egypt coming after them. The entire army of Egypt. And God says, "My people are through. I don't need to hold the water up anymore." Plutoosh. Egypt is history. They were able to see God do a miracle that day. Complete and total deliverance from their past life. Third thing that we'll see about where Israel had began. We saw a little about their heritage and their exodus. Now let's look at their new life. Egypt was a thing of the past. Those people who kept them and afflicted them were a thing of the past. What they had now was God leading them to the future, the promised land. They began a wonderful journey. They had a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. And everything was going good. Boy, God was really doing something great. Let's make some application real quick before we go on to the second point, our heritage. Think about our heritage for a moment. It's a great one. Jesus Christ started his church. If he wouldn't have done that while he was on earth, we wouldn't be here tonight. We would be doing what everybody else is doing, which is, I have no idea. Jesus Christ started his church on earth and throughout the history of time, through faithful men, the doctrine and the teachings, our Bible, was passed from people to people to people to people until it is now sitting right in front of us. I'm proud to be a Baptist here tonight. I'm not a Baptist because I need a religion to cling to so that when somebody says, "What church do you go to?" I can say, "I go to that one." I'm not a Baptist for that reason. I'm a Baptist because the Baptists are the closest to what the Bible teaches. I'm thoroughly convinced of it, and I'm proud of our heritage. Second thing we looked at was Israel's Exodus. Well, I'm thankful for our Exodus. Think about it. Jesus' blood on Calvary applied to my life. I'm able to stand before God, the God of heaven, and say, I stand redeemed. Why? Because you went to church three times a week? Nope. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, apply it to your life, and that's what I did. Now I've got an eternity waiting for, in all of heaven waiting for me. I'm proud to be a Christian. I don't apologize for being a Christian, and I don't look at it lightly. I'm thankful that God can save all men. And the third thing we saw was a new life. That's what I meant when I said, if you are redeemed, don't ever forget it. After salvation, God wiped our slate clean. We have a new life, a new start. Paul told the church at Corinth, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new relationship with God. Something I never could have had staying in my old life. A relationship with God. Remember what a relationship is. It's an honest pursuit to get the full knowledge of somebody. So that's where Israel began. Now we're going to look at where Israel started to fall. Where Israel started to fall. They started to fall in one area of their life, with whining and complaining. Boy, they were all happy and they were all marching away off to the Red Sea. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, we are free. God has delivered us from the Egyptians. Oh no, there's the Egyptians. Moses, you brought us here, didn't you? This was your plan all along. You were going to either drown the ones you didn't like or you were going to let the Egyptians kill us. And they began to say, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt if this was your plan all along? Keep in mind, Moses was following the same pillar of cloud. This wasn't Moses' plan. This wasn't Moses' idea. Moses was perfectly content staying on the side of a mountain playing with sheep all day. And God said, no, you're going to have to go deal with people. Moses was like, here's an excuse, here's an excuse, here's an excuse. And God said, forget it. You're not going to excuse your way out of this. This wasn't Moses' plan. This was God's plan. So they weren't saying, Moses, this is your fault. In reality, they were saying, God, how dare you bring us from a land where we could eat. At least we know what we were getting to eat. We knew what we were going to get to drink. We knew when we could sleep. And all the comforts of home, including those oppressive Egyptians. But now you bring us out here to kill us. Forgot all about it. And that was a mindset from the very get-go that pretty much doomed this first generation of Israelites, as we're going to see. Chapter 15, they've crossed the Red Sea. God has taken care of the Egyptian. In chapter 15 of Exodus, all is well. The chapter is subtitled, The Song of Moses. And as you read through that, it's all about how God is so good and how God has taken care of us in this place, in this time, in this time. Nothing could go wrong until chapter 16. When they decided that they were hungry. God, or Moses, we're hungry. You brought us here. I don't see any food places. There's nowhere to stop and eat. Moses said, Lord, what am I supposed to feed them? God says, oh, don't worry about that. I already had that taken care of. Here's manna. And so they began to eat manna. I'm sick of eating manna. I don't want to eat manna. Mama, we had manna from dinner last night and breakfast and lunch. I'm sick of manna. So God gave them quail. And they ate quail until they could literally regurgitate it. They were sick of quail. And you know what God said? Forget it. I'm making the food. You don't want it. Eat something else. Here's manna. So they move on. Chapter 17. We're only three chapters away from the Red Sea. We're thirsty. Moses, our canteens are empty. There's no water anywhere. You brought us out here into this desert to die. Guys, God's still leading us. You guys are complaining to Him. They found water. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory. We've got water. They take a sip. You call this water? I can't drink this. It's bitter waters of Marah. Oh, but that's okay, because God had a tree nearby. And that tree was put in the water, and now it was sweet. They complained, and they complained, and they complained. And then they went one step further. How many times do you read in just those few chapters, "Would to God we just stayed in Egypt"? No, Moses, you brought us here to die and drown in the Red Sea. You brought us here so that the Egyptians could kill us. You brought us here so we could starve to death. You brought us out here to feed us, what is this, manna? You brought us out here so we die of thirst. Would to God we stayed in Egypt. Boy, we were really living then. I mean, we only had to deal with people beating us mercilessly. But at least we knew what we were getting. This. We can't do this. We don't know where the next meal's coming from. We don't know where the next water is. We haven't even seen any sign of this so-called land of milk and honey. Oh, would to God we stayed in Egypt. They whined. They complained. They longed for their days back in Egypt. And then they did something that is extremely, extremely dangerous. So those of you in my class, pay attention. Those of you who aren't in my class, pay attention. They chose to let somebody else dictate the boundaries of their relationship with God. Brother Morgan, I don't believe that. Well, I knew you were going to say that. So Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You're like, Brother Morgan, that's the chapter we got the Ten Commandments. Yep. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They backed away cautiously. They were terrified. Look at the wording in verse 19. "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick of the darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." They came to a place in their life with all the whining and the griping, and "I want to go back. Moses, you know what? God looks really scary. The thundering, the lightning, the fire. Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to let you talk with God, and then you're going to tell us what God wants us to do." And it's very, very dangerous. But God humored them, because God is merciful. From chapters 20 to 21 to 22 to 23, all the way to chapter 24, in verse 7, Moses comes back down and he tells the people, "This is what God told me. These are the Ten Commandments. These are how you're supposed to treat one another." And look at the reaction in verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant," which he recorded, by the way, "and read in the audience of the people, and they all say, All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." They heard about the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no making any graven images, don't kill people," and all these relationships that Moses received from God. He went up there and he got what I call round one, the Ten Commandments and how to treat people. He came down, he wrote it out, he told the people, he read it to them, and they said, "God is our witness, we're going to do it. We will be obedient." The people, they agreed with God, which is a good thing. But keep in mind their attitude from chapter 20. They agreed to obey Moses, not God. They were following Moses, not God. They were more concerned with what Moses had to say, not with what God had to say. So let's make some application before we move over to the third point. The apostasy in Israel is really close now. They're whining. They're complaining. They longed for the life of enslavement back in good old Egypt. and they wanted to take no responsibility for their own spiritual well-being. They said, Moses, you tell us what we're supposed to do, and you can talk to God, but don't let God talk to us. We're scared of Him. And see, that's where apostasy starts to set in. And they're getting really close to it now. You know, these things in and of themselves, these things are fine for religion. Brother Morgan, what do you mean these things are fine for religion? Our churches are full of people who are whining and griping. I can't do this. I have to do that. Why do I have to do this? All pastor talks about is this. Blah, 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 blah. They whine and they gripe. You talk to them, hey, how you doing? Well, I hate my job and blah, 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 and blah, 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 and yeah, yeah, yeah. And just griping and whining and whining and griping. And you're like, dude, do we serve the same Lord? Why even come to church if you're going to be so negative, so downtrodden? And then they start to wish, boy, you know, I don't, you know, sometimes I don't even know why I even bother trying. Nobody cares what I do. Nobody wants to. At least when I was with the world, I had good friends. Or yet, they let somebody else dictate their relationship with God. They won't come to church unless you stop by and visit them every 20 minutes. They'll make excuses as to why they can't be in the house of God. They won't read their Bible unless you knock on their door, read your Bible. Hey, kids were like that. I was like that. I'm not afraid to admit it. Reading my Bible as a kid was not something I took a lot of pleasure in. But now I can't think of starting the day any other way. You know, I have to read my Bible. Pray. Did you pray? Oh, yeah, 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 pray, 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 yeah, whatever. These things are okay for religion because that's all religion is. Go to the house, come home, sing a song. Okay, I'm done singing song. Listen to the guy preach. Okay, he preached, good. Okay, read my Bible. And when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves unto Aaron, blah, 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 yeah, whatever. Okay, got my Bible reading done. God, I'm supposed to pray. Here I am, blah, blah, blah. Thank you for a good day. That's my prayer life. Those things are okay for religion because that's all religion is. Mindless actions. A relationship, however, won't survive long. And sooner or later, you're going to be forced to be in a position and you're going to have to decide, just like Israel did. As we read in our text, you know, they came to a place where Moses was no longer around. They had to decide for themselves what they were going to do about God. When you're in a relationship, and all the other person does is whine and gripe and tell you how bad they have it, it's not a fun relationship to be in. In fact, you kind of wish it would end spontaneously, quickly, mercifully. When you have to ride people to read their Bible and to pray, read your Bible, pray. The relationship's not being formed. Who cares if I read my Bible? I can always read it tomorrow. I'll read it later in the day. It never gets read later today. It never gets read tomorrow. It never prays later. You never pray tomorrow. And kids, I would caution you to make this decision sooner rather than later. Don't come to church because mom's dragging you to church. Don't come to church because dad's telling you you have a choice. You can get in the car or we can get a spanking and then we can get in the car or we can get another spanking until you get in the car. And we can play this game, you know, as long as you want to hold out. When it comes to reading your Bible, kids, I strongly urge you. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. To discover that I could have a relationship with the God of heaven. I could pray. I could talk to the God that split the Red Sea. Who gave them the plagues. Who created the whole world. A relationship won't last for very long when it's forced. So thirdly, now we're going to see what Israel wanted. They came to the place where they had to decide. As we started reading in our text, you know, Moses was back up on the mountain. And he had been gone for some time. If we were to turn to chapter 24 and look at verses 12 through 18, we're not going to. Simply put, God, after they came down and said, these are the Ten Commandments, this is how you're supposed to treat people. They said, okay, good, whatever you say, Moses. Moses went back up. God called him back up to the mountain. And for 6 days, you know what Moses did? He did nothing. He sat up there on the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Bible tells us that God came down to him, and there he began to commune with Moses. And for 40 days and 40 nights, God was telling Moses about the tabernacle and how he wanted it built and why he wanted it built and the dimensions and all those things. He said, and not just anybody can run this tabernacle. I want the office of a priesthood started out of Aaron. Yes, that same Aaron who was getting Israel into a whole lot of trouble right about now. And he was telling them, this is how I want the priest to act in my house. And since it's my house, and since I dictate who's going to be in it, this is the furniture I want in it. And this is the way I want it to look. This is the way I want it to be. All these things. Moses is up there, and he's receiving all these things. Exodus 31 and verse 18, it says, and he gave unto Moses, from chapter 20, where he went back up on the mount, to chapter 31, verse 18, it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he was made an end of communing with him up on Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Boy, what I wouldn't give to see that. While all that was taking place, those chapters, meanwhile, chapter 32, we have Israel. Moses and their connection to God had been severed. We said, Moses, whatever you say, we're going to do. However God tells you to do, you tell us, that's exactly what we're going to do. Their separation to God had been separated. Moses wasn't there. Moses wasn't there to tell them what they were supposed to be reading. Wow, nobody's telling me I have to wake up and read my Bible today. Score. I don't have to pray today. Yes. Moses isn't back yet? Cool. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to observe the feast. I don't have to offer anything. Great. Let's put things in perspective for Israel before we're too hard on them. Because we're going to have to put things in perspective in our own life before we're too hard on Israel. They waited day after day after day. And then days turned to weeks after weeks after weeks. Then a month passed. And now they're at 46 days waiting for Moses to come back. There's been no sign of Moses. Moses took Joshua with him. Could you have at least sent Joshua back and said, hey, this is what's going on. I'm going to be a little bit while. Oh, and by the way, read your Bible, pray, and keep serving God. No. No Moses, no Joshua. They begin to wonder about Moses. Was he alive? Was that burning fiery pillar up there that we see? Did it consume Moses? Is Moses dead? In verse 1, it says this. We want not what has become of him. We don't know where he is. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's not. What is taking him so long? He went up there to talk to God. When he comes down, he just reads us something and boom. It can't be that long. Come on, Moses. What's taking you so long? Is he coming back? This would have been my thought. Is he coming back? My thought would have been, why would he come back? These people obviously weren't interested in what God wanted. These children of God had no interest in the things of God, clearly. All they wanted to do was whine and gripe and dream of the good old days in Egypt. And I have to tell them every single little thing that they are supposed to be doing. My thought would have been, why come back? Some of them, no doubt, must have been thinking, is he ever coming back? The only visible sign that they had was a devouring fire. We see that in chapter 24, verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire at the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. The Israelites would look up at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and all they could see was this consuming fire. Day after day after day after week after week. After month, 46 days. All we see is this devouring fire. Well, they came to Aaron. Because Moses did say when he left that Aaron and Hur, they were in charge. And if we had any problems, you know, maybe we can go to them. So they came to Aaron in verse 1. And it says, when they gathered the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man who brought us up and out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. He's like, Aaron, enough's enough. We don't know what happened to Moses. At this point in time, we could care less. He's gone. Aaron, you're in charge. Make us a God that we can follow to there. Because Moses and his God is right there, and that's scary. It's devouring fire. I don't want any part of that. Moses is gone. Aaron, it falls up to you. They saw a pillar of fire, and they felt somewhat threatened by it. Now keep in mind, they're not saying, Aaron, make us a God. No. They wanted, and you're not for the gods of Egypt that was behind them, but they wanted some visible symbol of the unseen Jehovah. That's what they wanted. They said, Aaron, make us something. They wanted a visible God. In verses 2 through 4, Aaron, instead of saying, are you out of your crazy little mind? God said, we have the Ten Commandments right here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, you don't understand. We just want something to symbolize and manifest God. Thou shalt make no graven image. Did Aaron do that? No, he didn't even hesitate. Without missing a beat, verse 2, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people did just that in verse 3. Look at verse 4. No hesitation by Aaron. And he received them at their hand. And he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Israel was trying to bring God closer to them without any actual effort of bringing themselves closer to God. They wanted God to come to them. They didn't want to have to actually do what he wanted. Now the image they selected, and I'm not going to lie, I spent a little bit more time trying to figure this out than I wanted to, was the form of Apis the bull. If I'm mispronouncing that, I don't believe you exist. So that's all that. This was the Egyptian god for fertility and strength. An Egyptian god for fertility and strength. Wait a minute, they were just in Egypt. Okay. The image of the bull was the manifestation of some Mephite creator god named Ptah. You may have mispronounced that. Don't really care. I don't believe he exists. But what is interesting about all of that was Ptah was considered the most important of all the sacred animals. So when Aaron was decided to, how do I make the manifestation of God, he remembered back in Egypt the bull. And he remembered that is the most sacred, the most holiest of all of the animals. That's what I'm going to make our God, because he's so good. And I'm going to make it. Now, side note is, Apis was very reminiscent of a minotaur in Greek mythology. I don't know, it was interesting, I threw it in there. For all you people who are mythological fans, there you have it. Tonight wasn't wasted. So in verse 4, it said that he made this golden calf, and he said, This is the gods, Israel. This is what's brought you out of the land of Egypt. And tomorrow we're going to worship it. Because as soon as Aaron saw it, when he saw the completed form of it, he built an altar before it. And he made the proclamation, Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. In verse 6, they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They worshipped, all right. But it wasn't the manifestation of God that they were worshiping. They were worshiping an idol. You see, God is a spirit, which means he's non-corporeal, without body. To make him corporeal, we spit in the very face of God. Think about these. What justice could we portray and capture the true thing of God? What image could contain the very essence of Almighty God? What material could we forge with to showcase the purity and the holiness of God? What hands of sinful man is sanctified enough to undertake such a task? And yet, despite the warning that God gave them in Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. These Israelites, just like man today, is bent on needing to do some perverse injustice unto God by making him some sort of presence for him. Israel said, you know, I don't care what God said. Aaron, we want a God. Aaron says, give me the earrings, give me the gold, I'll make you one. No doubt that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 106, 19 and 20, where the Bible says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. You know what happens there? They took all the glory of God, Almighty God, and they made it just like an ox that ate grass and would be slaughtered and eaten. They had their altar. They feasted. They offered their sacrifices. We know wrong music showed up because in verse 17 it says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses said in verse 19, no, that's not the sound of victory. That's not the sound of defeat. That is the sound of something totally foreign, or something that should be totally foreign to us. They had the wrong kind of music. In verse 25, it says, and when Moses saw the nakedness of the people, Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. You see what happened? Make us a god, idol. This is really the manifestation of God. They built an altar to it, not to God, to the golden calf. They feasted and celebrated feasts, eat and slept, and drank to the golden calf. Wrong music started to come out of nowhere. And then there was nakedness. All these things, where'd they learn them? Pagan Egypt. That's how the pagans in Egypt worshipped their gods. See, it isn't very long before the worship of the manifested presence of God in an object becomes the worship of the object itself. And once you get to the worship of the object itself, you have arrived at apostasy. So quickly. They say, yes, we're the children of God. Hey, you got any special move for me today? No? Okay. That's what they did. They said they loved God, but when Moses was nowhere around, their connection to God was severed. They said, you know, I know God said don't make any image, but we're actually honoring Him. So that's going to be a good thing. Honoring God is a plus. And the saddest part of it all is Aaron, who should have known better, condoned it. Verse 4, and he received at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. You know who was to blame here? Aaron. Aaron should have said, no, God's word said absolutely not. We are not going to make any graven images. You can kill me, you can kill her, you can kill the 70 people who are supposed to be in leadership here. Doesn't matter, it's not happening. But he says, give me your gold and I'll make sure it looks good. Here's some application. Without Moses to keep them straight, 46 days later, they had forgotten what they promised to God. You remember in chapter 24, verse 7, we looked at it. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. Moses is gone. He's not saying anything. Aaron, this is what we want to do. Aaron says, all right, let's do it. If left with religion, you will ultimately be corrupted. Verse 7, it says that God said that they corrupted themselves. Israel, God's chosen people, left alone for 46 days, went from, whatever you say, God, I'll do, to, good little moo moo cow. They reverted back to pagan worship. You know, the world is full of religion. There's so many different religions, I can't keep them straight. Don't even try anymore. America is religious. Well, you knock on somebody's door. I go to that church. Tell your coworker, hey, I'm going to invite you to church. Oh, I go to that church. Oh, really? Yeah, well, when I can. And churches are full of people, full of religion. What we need is churches full of people who have a relationship with God, not religion. Religion breeds apostasy. Relationships, however, breed a different thing. Exodus 33, verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Exodus 33, verse 11 also says, "And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the temple." A little bit of a difference. Moses was speaking to God face to face as you would speak with a man. Moses had a relationship with God. God was not some religion. Joshua, at the end of the night, everybody had left the tabernacle. And what did Joshua do? "I'm going to stay just a little bit longer and talk with my God." He had a relationship. What about this one? Exodus 34, verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand." He went back up a second time, spent another 40 days, and now has come back. "When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh unto him." Moses had been with God. It was very obvious. Brother Morgan, how do I know if I have religion or a relationship? It'll be obvious. People won't have to ask you, "Have you ever been to church?" No. They'll say, "What church do you go to?" There's a difference. When the world around us sees religious individuals and mediocre Christians at best, they fail to see the need of a Savior. They went up to Aaron and said, "Make us a God." Okay. When they saw Moses come down from the mountain, they were terrified, because that was a Christian right there. We may amen and say we need to read our Bibles and pray, but when we read, we don't study. We read through it so fast, we're totally unaffected by it. We are hearing from God without having to listen. We've done what we're supposed to do. And then we pray and we talk without saying anything. Don't know if you know that or not. Relationships don't endure when you don't listen to the person talking to you. And when you tell them something, it makes no sense. Do you see the difference now? Being religious is easy. Being in a relationship is anything but easy. God isn't an object in which we can worship. He's not some way of life that we're supposed to live. I go to this church and I read and I pray and yes, I'm doing everything I should. He is a person in which we are to pursue a relationship with. If we don't take our relationship serious, we are already in a very real danger of slipping off into apostasy. Just like the Israelites. They didn't take God serious. But there is a difference. We need to wake up and decide what we are. If more people would worry about waking up and falling in love with their Savior, we would have to worry less about people falling into apostasy. That's just the truth. Real quickly, what is real God? Well, in verses 7 through 10, we already read verses 7 and 8 in our text, the Lord was wroth for the interruption. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God was wroth. That word wroth means very angry, with much exasperation. I don't have to tell you this or not, but God was really angry. It's like, you like molten caps? Here's some molten lava from heaven. Moses, in verses 11 through 14, he intercedes on their behalf. "God, remember what you promised the nation of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what are the people around going to think? You're a big enough God to take them out of Egypt, but not a big enough God to get them to the promised land?" He goes and gets down there where Joshua is in verses 17 through 18. And when Moses sees what's going on, Moses gets mad. Verse 19. It says, "And it came to pass, as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire in the ground into powder and strawed it into the water and made the children of Israel to drink it. And then he went after Aaron. What is going on? He said in verse 21, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon thee? He said, what did they do to you? Well, you know how mischievous those people are. You know how their heart is bent on being bad. He didn't want to take responsibility of leadership. He didn't want to take responsibility for his sin. But rather, he passed it on to the sins of the people. He was trying to create a you don't understand scenario. Just so you know, I hate you don't understand scenarios. If you can't tell me what happened, just say, I have no comment. Don't say, Brother Morgan, you won't understand. Try me. I'm pretty crazy. I understand a lot of things. And Moses, under the leadership of the Lord, told the Levites, who is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody in this camp who cares anything about the Lord? 3,000 people fell that day. The Bible says 3,000 men. In verse 28, it says 3,000 men. That's not counting the women. That's not counting the children. That's not counting the servants that were involved. It was just the men. And we know what happened to Israel. They whined, they griped. They said, oh, if we could have just stayed in good old Egypt. God eventually had enough of them. In Numbers 14, we don't have time to look at that. Verse 29, God says, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. I've had it with you. You've been griping and whining from day one. I have had enough. So let's make some application. We'll be done. Religion does not please God. You coming to church because that's what you're supposed to do does not please God. In fact, it infuriates Him. God doesn't want your excuses. Well, I didn't make it. No, God doesn't want your excuses. But God, I thought, stop. God doesn't want your opinions. You know what God wants? He wants obedience. He says, I want you to pursue the relationship. I don't want your opinions on what will make me happy. I've been around long enough. I know what will make me happy. Obedience and pursuing a relationship. I don't want your excuses as to why you don't have a relationship with me. I don't want to hear it. You know, I read this verse in my devotions this morning. And the word in Ezekiel 14, verses 2 through 3. Think about these words. This will sober you up. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and have put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? When we choose to do things in a religious sense of thing, when our life is not in the pursuit of having a relationship with God, when we're pursuing a religious outtake, God looks down and He says, you set up idols in your heart. You're giving me excuses as to what you're doing. You've given me your opinions on what you think I want. Do you not see what the Lord said? Should I be inquired of at all by them? I'm not even going to listen to them. They don't even understand who I am anymore. God does not tolerate competition with His children. And that's simple. So, I got one more verse and we're done. Relationship pleases God. It's why we were created. It's why He went through all the trouble to save us, so that we would have that new relationship with Him. Our God is a personal God. He cares about how we pursue that relationship. I had 59 different verses. I know that would be a blessing if I gave them all to you. I'm not. But I had 59 verses come to mind to prove that our God is a personal God. I'm going to give you just one. Think about these words. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And if he keeps your words, look at what the Bible says. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with Him. Do you see the difference between religion and relationship now? If not, I don't know what more I could say. Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, the choice is ours. We have to decide for ourselves. Young ones, you have to decide, do I just want to go to church? Or do I want to have a real relationship with God? Now again, I'm not saying that we're religious or apostate here tonight. But keep in mind, it creeps in with the unchecked sins, with the past failures we overlook. It is so easy to slip from having a relationship with God into robot mode, running in religion. I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to do. You just need to stop. That's not how you have a relationship with somebody. Relationships, if they are to survive, must constantly be monitored, because if it's one thing Satan will attack, it is our relationship with God. He could care less if you're religious. We ought to protect that. So in a moment, we're going to have the piano play, and we're going to stand and bow our heads, and you guys will have an opportunity to do business with God. For those of you here tonight that might say, I have always been a religious person. I've always gone to church. I've always read my Bible. I've always prayed. I've always tithed. I've always done these things. But that's about it. You guys can come in a minute, and you can see how to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Young people, one day you will have to decide one or the other. And I plead with you to build a relationship with Him now as a child. And you can grow old in the Lord. You can come and make that choice today. For those of us who are saved, it is easy to slip into religion mode. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that if we're honest. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do this. I have to do that. Wait, stop, time out. That's not how you run a relationship. You can come and say, Lord, I've gotten a little too much religious and not enough relationship here of late. I've come to get that right. Or for those who are enjoying the sweet fellowship with our Lord, you can also come and ask for vigilance in keeping close to Him. Religion or relationship? I ask you tonight, what do you have? What do you want? It's your decision. Only you can know. All right, let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.